Kindly take your Bibles once again, dear people. Turn to Mark chapter 14. As we come to God's Word, we know the Lord has many things for us. Sometimes within a passage of Scripture, there are glorious things which give us great encouragement. At other times, there are things which give us pause and bring sadness to our heart. And tonight, we're going to look at something that is very sad. And then next week, we're going to pick up on that which is glorious as we think of what the Lord Jesus does in the room as he celebrates the Passover. You know, we who have read and studied the Bible understand very clearly what mankind does to itself. We have witnessed atrocities down through the centuries that are mind-boggling, and we wonder how men can do these things to each other. It began right with the first family when Cain killed his brother Abel. And then after the world began to grow, the population of mankind willingly forgot about God. And in their hearts, they just literally degenerated into the abyss of hell itself by what they thought and did. Genesis 6:5 says this to us: "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually." Tonight, as we continue in the Gospel of Mark, we are going to see the most despicable act of evil as we behold a man who claimed to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, but who we know betrayed him. We're going to look at his life, and then we're going to draw an application to us, and then we're going to see the Lord Jesus asking two of his disciples to do something that will pave the way for this very special Passover supper. And there's an application for us as well. But right now, would you look with me at Mark chapter 14, and I'm reading at verses 10 and 11. "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over." The account of Judas's betrayal is also found in Matthew 26 and in Luke 22. You know, as we think of this man, we can think of few men who had the blessings that he did. He was uniquely blessed of God in that he traveled with the Lord Jesus. He ate meals with him. And in the Hebrew culture, if you sat down and had a meal with someone else, that was something very strong. That wasn't just that you ate together, but you had fellowship together. And then on top of this, Judas had the privilege of hearing the Lord Jesus teach the crowds. He saw him perform many miracles that were absolutely beyond description. But there was a problem with this man, Judas. Spiritually speaking, he had a hard heart. He had a heart that did not want to know God. Now, sometimes I've heard people say that Judas is an example of a believer who has lost his salvation. Nothing could be further from the truth. Judas never lost his salvation because he never had it. Judas never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Son and mankind's Savior. And as we hear the things from God's Word tonight and next week, we will understand very clearly from our Lord's own words, Judas never knew him. He never really did. Let me give you some information about this man. Judas is always listed last in the lists of the 12 disciples. He was the son of Simon, and he also was known as Iscariot. That means a man from Kerioth. Kerioth was a village 23 miles south of Judea. And so this tells us that he was not like the other disciples, as he was not a Galilean. And as you look back upon this man's life, what he did, you realize that he never really did have any spiritual attraction to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, he was attracted to the Lord Jesus because he expected the Lord to become a powerful religious and political leader. and he wanted to ride on his coattails. He saw great potential for personal power, for wealth, and for prestige. And so as Judas followed Jesus, it wasn't about Jesus. It wasn't about worshiping him. It was all about Judas. How very, very sad. Now, there's something we must understand when we think of this man, Judas, being in connection with the Lord Jesus. Some people would say, well, didn't the Lord know who Judas was? Didn't he understand what he was all about? Yes, he did. This is no mistake that the Lord Jesus brought this man into the band of disciples. Neither did he misread the demeanor of this man, Judas. No, as we study God's word, we realize that he was chosen because he was the one that would bring to pass God's plan of salvation. Through the work, the evil work of Judas, the Lord Jesus Christ would be put upon the cross. There are many scriptures which talk about Judas. It doesn't perhaps mention him by name, but it shows him as the betrayer. I've chosen to read one for us. I'm reading Psalm 55, verses 20 and 21. This is a passage of scripture which talks about the betrayer who is coming. He, the betrayer, has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Matthew says that the amount of money that Judas was given by the Jewish religious leaders was 30 pieces of silver. Now, if you were to buy a slave to come and be your slave and work for you for the rest of his life, that's what you would have paid, 30 pieces of silver. And we find from Matthew 26:15 that from this moment on, as we read in verses 10 and 11, Judas watched for an opportunity whereby he could hand the Lord Jesus over to these people. Now, he wanted to do it in private because the religious leaders, remember a couple messages back, they were fearful of having Jesus taken from among the crowd. They said, if we take Jesus in front of the people, they will be angry at us. They will come at us. So we need to do it stealthily. We need to do it in such a way that they don't really understand what we are doing. Well, Judas went right along with that. How absolutely sad. And in Luke 22:30, we understand that as Judas was contemplating betraying the Lord Jesus, Luke 22:30 tells us that Satan himself entered this man. Later on, as we look at the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we're going to see something very awesome about the Lord Jesus. You know, there are people that you and I have a hard time getting along with. Are there anybody here that have people they have a hard time getting along with? Oh, I'm not the only one. Hallelujah. I'm so glad to know that. You know, there are people that we do not like. There are people that we do have a hard time getting along with. And maybe because of that, we stay away from them. We don't want to have any association with them. Or at the best, we greet them kindly, but that's it. Here's the thing about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Judas came into the garden, on the night that he betrayed Jesus with a kiss, the Lord Jesus said to him, "Friend, why are you here?" Friend, he knew who Judas was. He knew what he was all about. He knew what he was going to do, and yet in this great miraculous love which belongs to Jesus, he said to him, "Friend, what have you come to do?" I don't know about you, but when I look at the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, I realize that I have an awful long way to go as I deal with people that I have a hard time getting along with. This last week, as I was in my prayer time with the Lord, I had to do something which I do from time to time, and I just said this: Lord Jesus, you know who these people are. You know the things that are taking place. Lord Jesus, I hand them off to you. They're yours. They're not mine. They're yours. Lord Jesus, I just would ask, by a mercy of your grace, would you please love them through me? And that's what we need. We need to love everyone, even those that we may have a hard time getting along with. Amen? Now, as evil as this man is, there are some practical lessons that we can learn from his life. The first one is this: evil plans and motives leave us open to being used by the enemy. You know, we say, well, it was just a little lie. It was just a little bad thought. It was just a little bad act. But you know, when we dismiss that and we make excuses for ourselves, little things lead to what? Bigger things. And we understand that little things which are bad lead to serious consequences, not only in us, but to others around us. So even though Judas is not a believer, and even though he is this despicable one who betrayed the Lord Jesus, we can learn what not to do as we think of his life and his actions. But then positively, there is something that God gives to us through all of this. Even though bad things happen to us, even though evil takes place and things are havoc and lives are ruined, God does not want us to fight back. He does not want us to be discouraged. He wants us to keep our eyes on him. One of the glorious things about the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to the time of dying on the cross is that he continually looks to his Father. He never looks away. He never has a pity party. He never puts the blame. He knows exactly what's going on, and he cries out to the Father. In essence, he hands himself up to the Father. And we know that in the garden he said, Father, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. God wins. Amen? We know how the last chapter records human history. The devil has his day. Judas had his moment. But God Almighty wins. Hallelujah. That's something to rejoice in. Well, the evil plan is in place whereby God's Son and our Savior is wrongfully charged. He's brutally beaten. And he is crucified for the sins of the world, for your sins and mine. But before that takes place, before the Passover meal takes place, which we're going to read tonight, but we're going to get to in depth next week, something happens. We call it Passion Week. Passover happened on Thursday of Passion Week. What happened prior to Thursday? Well, on Sunday of Passion Week, the Lord entered Jerusalem. We call it the Palm Sunday, the day of triumph when he comes in, and the people put palm branches and take their outer garments off and throw it before him. Hosanna! Hosanna! Here he comes! The anointed of God! What did they do in a few short days? Crucify him. Crucify him. Our Lord weeps over the city because he knows what's going to happen, not only at his crucifixion, but what will happen down the road when Jerusalem will be ransacked by Titus, the Roman governor, in AD 70. Then on Monday, he cleanses the temple for the second time. The righteous anger of the Lord Jesus Christ reaches out, and the people that are there doing harm to God's people by the misuse of money. Who is this man? Well, he's God's Son. That's who he is. He teaches the Passover crowds. On Tuesday, he contends with the Jewish rulers, and he once again teaches the Passover crowds. He also teaches many parables, too many to mention. Then on Wednesday, This is a day of what is called his day of rest. There's no public ministry. He's just spending time with his disciples. But during this time, the plot against him thickens, and Judas hones his conspiracy of the Lord Jesus as he goes to the religious leaders. This brings us to Thursday of Passion Week, whereby the Lord is going to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Now, something new is about to take place. Something so glorious it will not be understood until after his resurrection. Something which will give new and deep significance to the Passover celebration, as those who believe in Christ now understand what the Old Testament was talking about all of these years, about the Passover Lamb. Not a Passover Lamb, but the Passover Lamb that was to come. It talks about a new celebration which would draw these disciples and millions of others back to their Lord every time they celebrated it. And now, look with me at verse 12 of Mark chapter 14. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a what? A large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was closely associated, so both terms kind of were interchangeably used. And though Mark uses the phrase unleavened bread, we know that his intention is speaking of the preparation for Passover. Now, there are some interesting things regarding the preparation of Passover, and just very quickly, I want to share them. Exodus 12:6 tells us that the Passover lambs were to be killed on 14th Nisan at twilight. Twilight is a Hebrew term meaning between two evenings. The lambs were to be killed between 3 and 5 p.m. After the lamb was slaughtered and some of its blood sprinkled on the altar, the lamb was taken home. It was roasted whole and eaten in the evening meal with unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and a paste made of crushed apples, dates, pomegranates, and nuts, into which they dipped their bread and their wine. This was one of the most glorious celebrations in all of Israel. Verse 13 of our passage tells us that our Lord sent two of his disciples to go and make things ready. Interestingly, according to the law, only two people were allowed to accompany a lamb to be sacrificed. Now, Mark doesn't tell us who these men are, but Luke does. It's Peter and John. They were the ones sent. You know, there are times as you look into the Gospels that the Lord tasks his disciples with responsibilities which at first they did not understand. They did not know how they were going to make everything work. One case is this. How on earth, as they went into the city of Jerusalem, were they to know how to find the house? Remember, the Lord and his disciples were traveling through his 3.5 years of public ministry. They did not have one place where they called their home base of operations. But this never, never interfered with the Lord Jesus fulfilling his task or the disciples filling what he asked of them to do. So, that being the case, and 2 million people coming into the city of Jerusalem for Passover, how on earth were Peter and John to find the man to follow, to go to the house where the Passover is to be celebrated. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Isn't it interesting that of all of that throng, can you imagine being in that city 2,000 years ago? 2 million people, the dust must have been flying everywhere. You're jostling, trying to get from here to there, and all these people are coming in on you. Where is he, Peter? I don't know. John, do you see him? I can't. Oh, there he is. There's the man carrying the water jar. Well, what's so different about that? What's different is that men don't carry water jars. Women do. Ha! What a thing! How awesome! Men, you'll know exactly what to do. Look for the guy with the blue hat. No, look for the guy with the water jar. Follow him. He will lead you to where you want to prepare the Passover for all of us. We know that this was someone these men did not know, and he evidently was the servant of the house. And so they followed him. Now, how does this all play out? If the disciples are now following him and they go to the house where the man lives that owns the home, how in the first place was all of this arranged? Well, it leaves us to understand that the Lord Jesus secretly made this arrangement with this man who owned the home. But why would he secretly make the arrangements with this man so that he and the disciples could have the Passover there? Think with me, please. Judas wanted to betray the Lord Jesus publicly or privately? Privately. So if Judas would have known where the house was, that Jesus and the disciples were going to eat the Passover, it was very easy for him to go to the religious leaders and snitch to them, "You want Jesus? Come to this house at Passover. He's going to be there." So the Lord took Judas out of the equation. Here's the awesome thing. Judas wasn't the one by which the Lord Jesus would be taken to the cross. He was betrayed, yes. But the Lord Jesus' crucifixion was in his hands. It was in his sovereign will. Let me read to you about the sovereign will of the Lord Jesus Christ from John chapter 10. This is awesome. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Notice, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. No man, no government, no army, no wicked ruler could go against the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ in any matter, and especially about the matter of his crucifixion. I am so thankful tonight that nothing can prevent the promises of God or the plans of God from taking place. Amen? Nothing. Nothing can prevent the promises and plans of God from taking place or being fulfilled. But then beyond all of this is the house itself. The Lord Jesus says that it is a large upper room. Everything has been made ready. And there the disciples go and prepare the Passover. As I was going through and preparing my message today, I couldn't help but think once again of how God's scripture applies to our life. You and I have times in our lives, like Peter and John, when the Lord tells us, I want you to do this. And we may have questions. But Lord, I don't understand. I don't know how to begin. Lord, I don't know where to go. I don't know who to contact. And so we don't know what to do or where to turn as the Lord gives us fresh instructions about our life of discipleship with him. But our Bibles tell us that we are not to fear, that we are not to grow anxious. Instead, we are to look to him and allow the Spirit of God to speak the Word of God to our hearts so that rather than being fearful or questioning, I'm going to coin a new word. We are faithing. Faithing is that act of putting faith into action. That's a Roger Hozier word. We're faithing. Now, I was an English teacher in school, and I wouldn't have allowed that, but we're going to faith. Psalm 40, verse 1 tells us, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. Psalm 120, verse 1 tells us, I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. And in Psalm 73, 24, it says, you, meaning God, guide me with your counsel. And so we need to do what Peter and John did. Verse 16 tells us that after having heard from the Lord, they obeyed. They went into the city. They looked for the man carrying the water jar. They followed him. They went to the house. They prepared the Passover. They listened. They obeyed. And as I thought of that, it's just very clear we're to keep our eyes on Jesus. Even though the task may seem difficult, even though we don't understand, we're to keep our eyes on him. We are to listen carefully to what the Holy Spirit of God teaches us in his word. One of the men that I dearly love and respect and am looking forward to seeing in heaven is Hudson Taylor. And Mr. Taylor said this, God's Spirit will never lead you where he cannot take care of you. What an awesome truth. God's Spirit will never lead you where he cannot take care of you. Another man has said, it's anonymous, I would rather be in the dark with God than in the broad daylight with mere men to lead me. How true. We can be with God in the dark because the Word of God says that darkness is as what to him? It says light to him. How absolutely true. Well, all of this leads us to this glorious celebration. Now, there's absolutely no way, I knew it when I started preparing my message this week, I knew there was no way that I could do these verses 12 through 26 and do right by them. So tonight, we're just going to read from verse 17 to 26, and then next week, we will pick up and we will go into depth as to what this all means. Verse 17. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely not I. It is one of the 12, he replied. One who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not, what? Been born. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day, when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It's amazing as you read through the Gospels, you realize that there were a number of times that the Lord Jesus told his disciples he was going to die, that he would be betrayed, that he would rise again. They did not understand. They couldn't get their arms around that their precious Lord, their master would leave them. But you know, this night, as he's in the upper room, he's telling something that is absolutely phenomenal. They have been celebrating Passover as a nation for several thousands of years. With the thought, maybe next year in Jerusalem, Messiah will come. Oh, bless their hearts, Messiah was with them. They did not understand. But on this night, as he will celebrate Passover and the Lord's Supper with them, they later on will understand, as we do now, that Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb sent by God to pay for your sins and mine so that we might have a right relationship with him forever. Forever. Very quickly, turn to John 3, and then we'll close. John 3, looking at verse 14. This is one of those times that the Lord speaks to them about what is to come. John 3, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be what? Lifted up. That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Read verse 16 with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now notice, please. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This one and only Son, the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Passover Lamb, died for you and me. What a glorious Savior we serve, dear people. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. It was a hard passage in that we looked at a man who betrayed the Lord Jesus. And Heavenly Father, we ache when we hear that. But we also understand that that was part of your plan whereby your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, could become our Savior. Lord, we don't deserve your forgiveness. We do not deserve your love. But we thank you from the depth of our heart that you loved us enough to die for us. We thank you that you loved us enough to rise again for us. We thank you that you live right now in your heaven, praying for us, getting ready to come again. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. These things we ask in his wonderful holy name. Amen.